Well, good morning. Hope you're all doing well today. Thank you, Brandon and Sarah and Paul, for that. If you have your Bibles, now's the time to grab one of those and turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible this morning, we want you to have one. We want you to be able to follow along with us. And so that we put some black ones in the seat backs in front of you. We're going to be on page 1044 of those. But while you're turning there, just a couple announcements I want to bring you up to speed on. First, if you've been coming here for a while and you're interested in membership, we have a new members class next Sunday night, so Sunday, September 20th at 6 p.m. If you're interested in being a part of that, just to kind of hear more about who we are as a church and how you can become involved at a deeper level, we want to feed you at that. And so please let us know that you're coming by contacting the office by Wednesday at least, so that way we can have enough numbers for food and all that. We'd love to have you there. Now, for those who go to that class and who already are members, the following Sunday night, on September 27th, we were going to have a members meeting. We can't squeeze in a members meeting in the middle of three services anymore. And so we're going to do this on Sunday evening. And those of you who are tuning in online, if you'd like to be a part of that, but you're still uncomfortable coming back to in-person services, we're going to live stream it as well. But we're going to present to you the findings or the drawings, if you will, of the architectural fees that we agreed as a church to pay for a few months ago. And so that's going to be kind of a cool night. And so we want you to mark that now, September 27th at 6 p.m. We'd like all as many members as we can get there that night to be there. So please go ahead and block that out. We'd love to see you there. I'm thrilled that each and every Sunday I look up and see more and more people coming back. And so just thank you for trusting us with your physical care as well as your spiritual care. We have taken steps necessary. I want you to know we received an email from the Vigo County Board of Health this week that was sort of reprimanding churches. It kind of went out to all the pastors in Terre Haute, and they said, you know, some were being irresponsible and those things, and then they gave a list of things that they want you to do to the gathering, and I was very pleased to see that FBN is doing every single thing on that list. And so thank you for trusting us with your physical body as well as your soul care, and we're glad that you're here this morning, and we're glad that you're tuning in online. We're going to be in Colossians 3 here in a little bit. I'm going to have Kathy come up and read today's passage, but before then, will you just please join me in a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here in person. We're thankful that the gathering of your church is part of the way you designed it. And God, most of all, we're thankful for Jesus. And so as we look into your word this morning that points us to him, as we look into your word that points us to the type of community that we are to create to honor him and bring him glory, we pray that he would get the worship, that he get the adoration, that he get the awe, and he would get the glory from all this morning. God, push us, push me, push the distractions of life out of the way, and may we hear from you directly now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 45 minutes west of here is Lieber State Recreation Area. It's a place that I grew up real close to. I grew up in Cloverdale, Indiana, and so I have a lot of memories at Lieber State Recreation Area. There's a place we went to often. Memories of playing as a kid, memories of swimming in the pool and in the lake. We actually had at Cloverdale High School, our senior skip day. We all went out to Lieber and more. But one of my favorite memories is that the summer between my junior and senior year in college, I actually worked there. And this remains one of the most fun jobs I've ever had because it was outdoors. It was summertime, which is my favorite time of year. I enjoyed pretty much every task I was asked to do except one notable one, which we'll talk about here in a second. I enjoyed the mowing, enjoyed weed eating, enjoyed cleaning up the campgrounds, cleaning the pool. I just enjoyed all of it, and then I worked with some of my closest friends, and so it was just a great summer. But there was one memory that's just not that great, and we, as a family, we actually camped this past Friday night at Lieber, and I can't ever go into that campground without recalling this day. I drove in like it was any other day, and we went to the shed to get our morning assignments. And the park superintendent started by saying this: "Guys, we have a sewage line rupture in the campground." Now, I didn't know what that meant, but I knew it wasn't good, right? And so he got about five of us, said, "I need you guys to get in the truck, go report to the site, and take shovels with you." like, okay, this is sounding worse as we go, right? And so we get in the truck and we head to the campground and we find the bathhouse, and there's one of our superiors. We had several superiors, right? Apparently they didn't trust us as young guys. But he was standing there and he says, we've got a rupture, and from what we can tell, it's several feet down. And so what we need you guys to do is to get down to it. And he goes, as you can see, the rupture is big enough that the sewage has kind of burst out, and it's leaking out through the ground. Your job through the campground. And we couldn't just see it. We could smell it, okay? And he's like, your job today is to dig down through this stuff and get to the rupture. And this immediately started a series of vocal complaints from us as a workforce, right? Because nobody wanted this job. Nobody wanted to do it. And the guy who was overseeing it was one of the, let's say, less gracious and less gentle bosses we had. And so he, about 30 seconds in, he had enough of it. He said, all right, here's your two choices. You can either dig down to us. You want to know what the alternative is? The alternative is you're all fired and can go home right now. And we started, and one guy did quit. He quit 5 minutes in. He said, I can't do this. I'm done. And he left, and he quit the job. About a half hour in, a second guy was sent home because he was complaining too much, and he was told not to come back to work for 2 weeks. But this, for me, I wasn't enjoying this day, but this was the most fun job I'd ever had, and I needed the money. I didn't have a campus job, and so everything I had to spend at college, I had to make in the summer, and so I just kept going and kept digging and kept digging, and I have probably the weakest gag reflex of anyone I know, and so there were several dozen of those going on, right? And what it boiled down to is this: did I want to do this? Absolutely not. Did I feel like quitting several times throughout the day? But the alternative wasn't acceptable to me. The alternative was worse. And I'm thankful, even for the rough way he said it, I'm thankful that my boss made that so clear to us. Because I feel like we're getting away from that question. Right? Almost as if we're training the next generation not to ask it. Right? Because the great push of our day is that we should find truth in ourselves. We should find our value in ourselves. And in all this self-worth and all this self-discovery, we don't ever get past our very first reaction to something. That if this is something that I don't want to do, this is something I don't feel like doing, then I just won't do it. Right? Because if truth and value and identity is found in me, then if something doesn't sound good to me, then why would I ever do it? And why would I ever spend 2 seconds considering it? But listen, when we live life that short-sighted, what we always experience are two different realities. Number one, we get the alternative. Whether we asked what it was, whether we know what it is, right? We just blindly choose it. And often the alternative is worse, and it catches us off guard. And secondly, we miss out on some really unforeseen blessings. See, prior to that day, that job, the only thing that I didn't like about that job was that one boss who happened to be at that site that day. I felt like since day one, he targeted me. He was harsh. He was critical of me. He just wasn't a fan of mine. And to be honest, I returned the favor. I wasn't a fan of his. But he was the one who oversaw the sewage rupture that day. And by the end of that day, he'd sent away everyone else but me and one other guy. And he pulled us out of the hole, and he told us when we got home, he said, go ahead and burn your uniform. He said, don't wash it, just burn it. And I'll be sure to have a brand new uniform waiting for you here tomorrow. And you guys did a really good job today. And the rest of the summer, he treated me with nothing but respect. It was like night and day from that day after. Because often when we deny ourselves, when we deny our first sinful gut reaction, there's a great blessing in it from the Lord. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because the Bible is full of calls from cover to cover that our self and our sinful nature just won't want to do. And what we need to do, we need to train ourselves as followers of Jesus to ask the question, well, what's the alternative? What's the other option here? And we always need to stay aware that there's a great blessing in following the Lord. Now, I'm saying this today because we're in our reboot series, right? We're talking about restarting the church one phase at a time, and in doing so, we want to get it right. And so we've been going over the series, over our vision statement, that we exist to glorify God by developing disciples who live for God's purposes. All right, and our mission statement mentions the five pillars, the five ways that we want to build this church in which we'll accomplish that vision. And we've been spending the last couple of weeks on this idea that we, one of the pillars is that we're going to live in community. Right? And we looked last week at the idea that the community that God calls us to in the Bible is the church's single greatest advantage. It provides us with something that you can find nowhere else. And when I was writing it last week, I was like, man, this sounds great. Why don't more churches experience this? Like, why isn't it felt more often? But this week, I want to be really honest. Okay? Because this week, I want to tell you the reason it isn't felt more often is because a lot of times we don't feel like pursuing it. I was wondering all last week, why don't more churches experience? I got to this week's passage, and I was like, oh, that's why. That's why, because we don't want to do this. Because community takes effort. Because biblical community requires me getting over myself and getting over my wants and my wishes and my preferences and on and on and on. Literally, to experience Christian community, as we're called in the Bible, we literally have to overcome ourselves. And so I want to warn you this morning, we're going to read this passage, and it's going to sound great, and it's going to sound idealistic, and you're going to think in your head, I would never fight those things. The greatest hurdle to experiencing this is me and you. You will fight this. And so all morning long, as we unpack this, we're going to be asking the question, what's the alternative? So I'm going to invite Kathy up to read today's passage. She's going to read for us Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And if you're physically capable, would you please stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning. If you're using a Pew Bible, the scripture today is found on page 1044. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful.
Thank you, Kathy. You guys can have a seat. All right, so the book of Colossians is a letter, that Paul was writing to the church of Colossae, right? And in chapter 3, this is actually a church that he didn't plant, okay? And in fact, when he wrote this letter, he hadn't ever visited it yet. But in chapter 3, he's getting into the section of the church. The context here is how we treat each other. And so if this was a class this morning, it would be called Christian Community 101. All right, and so in these five verses that Kathy read for us, there's a few truths I want to pull out. Number one is this, that we must understand where our value comes from. All right, the Bible is clear that there are two great sources of identity for each of us who are in Jesus Christ. And the first isn't just for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, it applies to all human beings. And so our first source of identity is found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, in which we're told this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. That passage shows us that every single human life carries immense significance and value because we bear what is called the imago Dei. It's the image of God. Because every human being is an image bearer of God. We are an image bearer of the creator, sovereign ruler of the universe. And so our greatest source of value, our greatest source of worth comes from how we reflect him. It doesn't come from within, it comes from outside of us. Now, secondly, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to look at the first half of verse 12 again when it says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. He says, therefore, to start the section, and then he establishes our identity. That we are God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, and then he's going to tell us how to live. And so Paul is not just pointing out that God chose us in Jesus Christ. He's not just saying that we've been made holy by Jesus' death. He's not just telling us that we are dearly loved, even though he's doing all of those things. He's also, I want you to get this, he's also equating us understanding who we are in Christ to how we live. It's like Paul had a time machine and he could look forward to 2020 and see how important this is. Right, because when I'm trained to find my value and my identity and my worth in myself, then Christian community is impossible. I can't possibly live what I'm called out to live here in Colossians 3 or the rest of the New Testament. But when I understand that my greatest value is not in me, but in whose I am, well, that frees me to live for his purposes. It frees me to live for his people. It frees me to live for his mission. Because after all, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is that we follow popular wisdom and we live for ourselves. The problem is most everyone else is too. Because when we tell everyone that their greatest worth is within, they're going to expect that everyone else recognize their value as well. But everyone else is only going to see the value in themselves too. And so what it breeds is this chronic dissatisfaction where the world tells me I'm the most important thing, but none of them recognizes me as so. Because they all see themselves as the most important thing. Or we can find the blessing of understanding that our greatest worth comes from knowing and being known by Jesus Christ. That our identity is rooted in him and his love and his grace. And that is where we find our value. Secondly, we are called to be spirit-led people. Look at verse 12 again. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, put on kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another. All right, now, you're there at the second half of verse 12. We're given a list of characteristics, and here's the language, to put on, right? Now, anytime you see that language, put on, it's going to be a New Testament author discussing embracing your new identity in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's why Ephesians, Colossians, other books say, take off the old man and put on the new one. And Paul lists for us here in verse 12, five things, and all five of them correlate directly to the fruits of the Spirit. And so if we are living what could be described as spirit-led lives, meaning that we are growing closer and closer to Christ, the more and more we're going to experience these things in our marriages and in our homes and our churches. And by the way, this list, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, nobody would object to this list. Nobody would say, man, I don't want those things in my life, right up until the time we have to put them into action. Because at that point, if we're led by our flesh and not by the Holy Spirit, we're going to fight against each one of these. And so I want to do just a quick breakdown with you of each five, and then again ask ourselves, what's the alternative to these? The first one we're called to here is to build a community that's based on compassion. Compassion simply means that you feel for the pain and struggle of others. That it moves you. That you have a genuine concern and sympathy to the point that you move in action on their behalf to try to become an agent of healing to them. And absolutely, the Church of Jesus should be a community that we have great compassion for one another. We're told to put on kindness. You know what kindness is. You've known it since you were a kid. It's just being considerate, friendly, generous. Kindness involves actions. Kindness involves words. Kindness involves reactions, right? It's just, really, kindness is just an avoidance of an unneeded edge. Don't have an edge you don't need. The church should be a place where kindness among members flows. We're told to put on humility. This is just not thinking of yourself too seriously. It's not taking yourself too seriously. I love the line in Romans 12. It says, just think rightly of yourself, right? C.S. Lewis put it this way, the humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. It's just thinking about you less often. And the Church of Jesus can't live in community if it's full of people who are full of themselves. It would become impossible for us. We're told to put on gentleness. This is just the calm, controlled, mild disposition. This is a person who's just unshakable, right? And gentleness isn't revealed when things are good. Gentleness, true gentleness, is revealed when there's hurt and disagreement. Emotional outbursts always reveal a lack of gentleness. Right? And to live in community means that we must share life together. And to share life as sinners means there's going to be disagreements. They will happen. And the Church of Jesus is called to be a place where gentleness remains throughout. And lastly, we're told to put on patience. Whenever the Bible says patience, it's a Greek word that literally means long-suffering, being willing to suffer for a long time. This means not demanding. It means being willing to wait. And if we're going to form community around here, we're going to form a community that recognizes that we're all in different places in our journey with Jesus, that God is at work in all of us, that he'll finish the work he started in all of us, but we need to patiently show grace as we wait. By the way, all those sound good, don't they? They all sound good. Right up until you inject yourself. Because compassion is great until it costs you time or money and effort, and you have problems already too that people should be working on. Who can be against kindness? Right up until someone isn't kind to you. You can't really follow Jesus and publicly oppose humility, can you? Right up until your idea or your plan or your vision isn't followed. Gentleness is an idea that we can all get behind right up until we're the ones who are hurt or inconvenienced. Right until we're the ones who are mistreated, and then somebody needs to hear my wrath. Patience is fine. Ah, who are we kidding? None of us like patience, do we? Right? But the point is, all of this is really hard. And here's the thing. It's not just really hard. It's impossible if we rely only on us. So let's ask the question. What's the alternative? The alternative is to be an unmoved, hard-hearted community who doesn't care for each other. The alternative is to become cruel people who don't value kindness. The alternative is to become enveloped by pride and watch your world and community shrink to nothing because you have no room for anyone else. The alternative is to live life one blow up after another, to speak to people with harshness, and to end up with poor relationships, if any, left at all. The alternative is to be chronically impatient, chronically unsatisfied, chronically discontent. Does anyone really want to live that way? Does anyone want to experience that type of community? Does that sound worth it to anybody? The great blessing of following Jesus is the more and more we follow him and not ourselves, the more and more fulfilled our lives will be. The third thing I see from the Apostle Paul here is this, that when we really understand grace, we also give it. Have you ever heard the line, the proof is in the pudding? I've heard people say that my whole life. I've said it my whole life. Still have no clue what it means. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. I get the context of it. I know what they're trying to say. But my question is, what are we proving and what pudding am I supposed to be looking at? Okay? But listen, the New Testament has a similar concept when it comes to grace. We prove that we understand grace when we show it to others. That's when you know someone's grasped it. Look at verse 13 again. He writes, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. And I want you to soak in those commands for a second. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. All of these could fall under the description of just being gracious people. I've heard it said that forgiveness is the litmus test of any community. To the degree that people forgive is the degree in which you'll experience community. And the standard that we are called to here in God's word is simple. That we are to forgive as God forgave us. Now notice I didn't say easy, I said simple. We are to forgive as God forgave us. How did God forgive us? You know. In full and without hesitation. If that's not bad enough, listen to this. Jesus in Matthew 6. Jesus says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Never seen that verse on a coffee mug before. We don't like that verse very well, do we? It's a terrifying thought to be outside the forgiveness of God. So we should clarify something, okay? The New Testament is clear. I want you to understand, the New Testament is clear that when it comes to the eternal punishment for sin, when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are forgiven in full. Jesus' death is sufficient to pay that price. It doesn't require Jesus' death plus me forgiving others. Then my eternal salvation would no longer be based on grace. But there is a concept of earthly forgiveness in addition to an eternal one. There are ramifications and consequences to our sin in this life, as well as a harming of our fellowship with God and our abiding in him in this life. And when we refuse to forgive others, God is absolutely in his right to let that play out in the full harmful effect of our lives here. Because it's a matter of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because if we really believe in grace, and listen, if we actually believe it, a matter of faith, if we believe that we were lost, if we believe that we were desperate, if we believe that we were sinful and rebellious, and we had absolutely no hope at all, we had nothing to offer God, and he sent Jesus to save us and forgive us, if we really believe that, we would not withhold forgiveness from another. If we actually understood that no one's been worse to us than we've been to God, that bothers some people, but it's true. No one has been worse to us than we've been to God, then that frees us up to forgive. We display how much we believe that grace has been shown to us by how willing we are to show grace to others. The proof is in the pudding. I think, I still don't know that saying, all right? By the way, this matters even more in the church. Romans 12 has that famous verse that as long as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. It's like Paul gives you that concession. There'll be some that just don't want to live at peace with you. Look, Colossians 3, he's writing in this section directly to the church. That concession's gone, isn't it? To the church, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to be at peace, which can only mean, right, if there's an absence of peace in our relationship with one another as followers of Jesus, there's a lack of his rule in our hearts. Jesus Christ has forgiven us in full. He has knocked down the dividing wall of hostility between us. He's given us everything that we need to show grace and forgiveness to one another. And the Lord demands that we do. So how should we respond? Well, three humble suggestions for you this morning. The first should be an application point to any sermon. It's simply this: give your life to Jesus. And here's why. You exist for him. Everything does. The purpose of all creation is him. Colossians 1 says everything has been made by him, through him, and for him. In addition, every single thing that we're called to is impossible apart from him. And so if you're one of those people who are like, you know what, I think I can do this on my own. I'm going to live a good enough life. I'm going to try to be a good enough person, and then me and God will strike up a deal in the end. Know that everything you're called to in the Bible, you cannot possibly do on your own. It's impossible to do apart from Jesus, since that plan will never work. Plus, for all of us, our single greatest need is Jesus. I know this morning I've talked exclusively about being a part of his church today, but a big part of why his church exists is to tell people about him. Right? And how everything begins and ends with Jesus, that though he is God, he became a person. He took on the form of a man so that he could live with all the weaknesses and all the temptations that we face and yet never sin. He lived the sinless life that you and I have not and could not. So that when he went to death on the cross, it was part of God's plan to pour out the wrath and punishment of our sin on his son Jesus, to pay the price for the sins that you and I have committed. And then he rose from the dead so that to offer eternal life and forgiveness of sins to any of us who believe in him. And so here's what I want you to understand this morning. If you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is God, if you believe that he died in your place to pay your price, if you believe that he rose from the dead and you ask him this morning to forgive you and take over your life, today you will become his child. Today you will be forgiven in full. Today you will be promised eternal life in heaven with him forever. That's what's available to you right now. But you absolutely need to ask the question, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative as you live the rest of this short, brief, fleeting life being your own king. And yeah, you'll get to call all your own shots. And you're going to do your own thing. And some of it's going to be nice because you won't have to listen to anybody but you. But this life will be gone before you know it. And you'll head to an eternity with your greatest problem never being solved. Because you're going to stand before the Almighty God, guilty of the sins you committed and having nothing to offer in form of payment. You'll just remain guilty. And you'll be sent to a forever torment and suffering and agony and hell. That's the alternative. Do not miss out on the blessing of giving your life to Jesus Christ. There is no other alternative worth considering. Secondly, for those of you who've done that, I would tell you this, just to continually ask the Holy Spirit to transform you. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a gift of untold worth and grace. He is our greatest ally in living for Jesus and like Jesus. And so whenever you see language like we see in Colossians 3, which is put these things on, you can know, right, that this list is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We should, as followers of Jesus, want to be defined more and more and more by lists like we find here in Colossians 3. The question is, do we actually want that? Do we really want it? Because here's the promise from Jesus in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will what? They'll be filled. The promise of Jesus Christ is that with the Holy Spirit, the more and more we want righteousness, the more and more of it we're going to have. And you know what? I think we prove to God how much we want something and how much we believe he can give it by how many times we're willing to ask for it. I hope that in your prayers, right, that you pray often for your soul. I hope you pray for your sanctification. I hope you pray for your growth. I hope that you pray that you will put on more and more and more of the fruits of the Spirit and less and less and less of the ramifications of flesh. If we're following after Jesus with our whole hearts, we should be constantly asking God to transform us and change us and enable us to live more and more like him. Thirdly, I tell you this today. Seek reconciliation and give forgiveness and do it today. Matthew 5, Jesus again speaking, he says, so if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Man, there are over 50 times in the Bible that we're commanded to sing to the Lord. There are over 300 times we're told to praise and worship him. There are dozens more which we're told to give him gifts and offerings of praise and worship. And this is Jesus saying, stop doing that. Like, stop doing that if you remember that you need reconciliation first. Set that aside and go get that taken care of first. It matters deeply to God that we forgive others because it displays clearly how much we understand we've been forgiven. And there's grace for you in this, by the way. God knows how hard this can be. He knows nobody likes being hurt. And if you've done the hurting, he knows nobody likes admitting they were wrong. But we literally showcase the difference that Jesus makes and bring him glory when we forgive those who hurt us and when we admit we're wrong to others. And so if there's someone in your life today that you haven't forgiven, I'm praying that today is your day of victory. That this morning you would release the burden of that pain and bitterness to God. That you would forgive the other person right now and just surrender them to the Lord. And if you've been in the wrong, by the way, I'm praying that today is the day that you move towards reconciliation. You'd have the guts to talk to someone and admit your fault. And by the way, free advice, don't ask for them to forgive you. That's between them and the Lord. You just admit what you've done and admit how sorry you are, and you'll be taking a huge step towards reconciliation. What's the alternative, by the way? Well, the alternative is clinging to that hurt. The alternative is wearing it like a badge that does nothing but harm you. The alternative is just continually adding tension to your life. The alternative is the removal of earthly forgiveness and the lack of God's blessing on your life. You don't want that. You have been forgiven greatly, so forgive greatly. There's a tremendous blessing for us when we stop listening to our impulsive sinful desires. John Piper puts it this way. He says, most of the Bible is only understood once it's obeyed. You know what he's doing there? He's giving voice to the reality that when we do what we don't feel like doing out of obedience and reverence for Christ, what we find is tremendous joy and fulfillment in it. What we find is great hope. And if we at FBN, we want to experience the kind of community that Jesus has made possible for his church to experience, a community that's based on grace, a community that's based on compassion, a community that's based on unity and humility and peace and gratitude and more, we have to learn not to give in to our first impulse all the time. We have to learn not to find our value in ourselves, our own opinions, but instead to find great value in belonging to Christ and belonging to each other. Because there's great, great blessing for us in that, church. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful this morning, even though it's a challenge, that the greatest hurdle to community is me. The greatest hurdle to community is self. God, that I'm the one that gets in the way of this, that I'm the one who blocks this in my life. And so, Lord, I pray that reality would sit heavy on us this morning and would cause us not to find the solution in us. God, if I'm the greatest problem, the greatest hindrance, I can't be the answer. But you are. So I pray this morning, if there's anybody in here who's never given their life to Jesus Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. God, they would understand the alternative is so much worse than what Jesus offers us. And that right now, in their living rooms, if they're listening, or in their seats in this room, that they would ask you to forgive them of their sins and take over their life. Lord, for the rest of us who know you, who have that amazing gift of the Holy Spirit inside us, I pray that we would spend this time this morning and moving forward, that he would be the voice that we would listen to most. God, that your Spirit would be the one who guides us and leads us and transforms us and makes us more and more like you. And then, God, I pray specifically for those who need to go today to a brother or sister and say, I was wrong. Lord, I pray that they would just get over their pride and they would do that this morning. And then, God, for anybody who's within the sound of my voice, who's clinging to hurts, who's clinging to pain, who's clinging to harm, who just has refused to forgive. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see how the only person that's harming is them. That there is no hope in that. There is no value in that. There is no truth in that. There is no future in that. Lord, help them have a desire and a taste of grace to give to others. That they could release that burden. That today would be their day of victory. And they would surrender that person to you right now. Lord, we ask that you do this for the sake of your name, for the sake of your church, for the sake of the community you're asking us to build around here. And for the glory and renown of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, before Brandon comes up and leads us in a final hymn, we're going to give you a couple minutes to spend. This is just your response time to spend between you and the Lord. If you need some guidance for prayers, there's some stuff on the screen. This is just a time for you to pray with him and listen to his voice a little closer.